2022, a new year. It's been a couple of tough years, hasn't it, in many ways, in our global scenario and local scenario. Things have been hard with COVID-19 and all the things that have come with that, and certainly as well here at our church family. And safe to say, your own particular families. All of us have had different experiences. Some have had good, others have had bad. But we all know, personally, the challenges that we're facing and that we're looking towards. And so it'd be good if we just mentally, in your mind, metaphorically at least, or in an imaginative way, opened your diaries and opened to that page which says priorities. What's on that page? What are you going to put down there that's going to really mark out 2022 for you, for your work, your home, your church family? What's going to be there? What's going to drive you? What's going to be our ambition? What's going to be mine? Well, with that in mind, I think it's really helpful to have a look at what Paul had. Paul had a very clear view, Paul the Apostle, of who he is and what he was on about, what mission he was on. Paul saw himself, as verse 25 says, a servant. I've become a servant. Literally, the word is minister. Paul's whole life was wrapped up in that. Paul was a minister with a ministry, a servant with a service. Now, it's easy to say at this point, I think, oh, well, that's Paul. It doesn't apply to me. And I think many of us may have been guilty of that in the past. Yes, Paul was an apostle personally commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus to speak and write the word of God. And yet, Paul's ministry is still a pattern, on the one hand for Christian pastors, but also for all Christian people, for all Christians. Now, we have sometimes, and I think it's largely us teachers to blame, have unhelpfully spoken of some Christian as being in full-time ministry, as if other Christians aren't, as if other Christians are part-time or somehow serve Christ less. But biblically, we're all ministers. We're all in the full-time service of Christ. We don't get days off. We don't get holidays from being Christian. We don't serve him some of the time. We're servants of Christ, 24/7, 365. Now, we may serve Christ in different arenas of creation, different areas, and in different ways, but ultimately, we are all servants of Christ full time. The difference between all of us is that we do, as I've said, serve Christ in different spheres of our world. We do different work. We rub shoulders with different people. You could say the difference between me and most of you is that I get paid to serve Christ and you don't. Thanks for paying me, by the way. Thanks, Wayne. Pastors are paid to be good, as the joke goes, and the rest are good for nothing. But truth be told, actually, we've got different gifts, and one of my gifts is to teach the Bible. And I'm thankful that you've recognized that and are willing to put food on my table so that I can do that for your benefit. The word which we teach, and which many teach in small groups, at kids' church, at youth groups, and growth groups, and all over the place, because we're all teaching in different spheres, that word equips God's people for ministry. It's a word equipping. It's an equipping word. Both equips us for ministry, both in the gathered church when we meet together, as well as in the trenches out there. And you know what I'm talking about, because you guys are on the front line. Which makes me want to work even harder to teach the Bible well. Because I recognize that your work is, in many ways, much harder. You're on the front line. You're in the trenches. You're standing for Christ out there in the workplace. In many ways, it's I'm safe here behind over there in the office, working hard. But because of that, I want to work hard to make sure that I do my gift justice. So the fact of the matter is we're all in ministry. We're all servants, and we're all full-time servants of Christ. So what then can we learn from these verses about authentic Christian ministry? What sort of mindset should we approach our Christian service, the ministry? Well, there are those who will sort of have a payoff mindset. I give in order to get. Yes, I'll serve here or there in the church, but I'm doing it so that I will get what I want. It's a payoff mentality. There's the other mentality, which is the volunteer mindset. Now, I know that the word volunteer has a very positive, healthy connotation, which is good and proper. It's to say, I'm volunteering, I'm stepping up, I've got my hand up, I'm going to do something. Though there's also a little bit of a danger in that word. I recall someone saying to me in the past, I'm just a volunteer, which minimizes their responsibility or their significance or the significance of their service. We're not actually strictly volunteers. We're servants. In fact, we are slaves. We are under the command of God. You see, Paul's not a volunteer. Look at verse 25. Paul's actually under orders. He says, I am a servant by the commission God gave me, commissioned or commanded by God himself. You see, it's not like Paul and God sat down at a table and negotiated out what he's going to do. Paul is simply under orders. And in a very real sense, so are you and me. But we ask, who's Paul commanded to serve? Well, in verse 24, Paul's talking about the church. Now, that's verse 24. He's talking about Christ's body, God's family. Then in verse 25, he says, I have become its servant. You get it? Paul's under orders to serve God's people, the church. But how? What's the job? What's the mission? Well, he says, I've become its servant, verse 25, by the commission God gave me to do what? To present to you the word of God. Paul's mission is to present, teach, proclaim. He serves God's people by proclaiming God's word. But note verse 25. Just a small thing here. He says, he's to present the word of God in its fullness, to teach the Bible fully or completely. Which doesn't mean that Paul's meant to teach all 66 Bible books, every chapter and verse. That'd take a lifetime or more. What it does mean is that, well, check out the end of verse 25 and keep reading. Because it says, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery. To teach the word of God fully, completely, has to do with teaching the mystery. You see, teaching the Word of God fully has to do with teaching the Bible's message. The mystery is the heart of Paul's mission, at the heart of our Christian mission. So, before we further consider mission, we've got to ask, well, what's the mystery? Now, if you cast your eye through these verses, you'll see Paul uses the word mystery 1, 2, 3 times. You see it there in verse 26, verse 27, and then chapter 2, verse 2. So there's three times he uses the word mystery. Now that last verse, verse 2 of chapter 2, tells us whose mystery it is. It's God's mystery. It's not ours. It's not our invention. It's not our creation. It's God's message. Now back to chapter 1, verse 26. Because we think of a mystery as some sort of secret, something that we can't know. Though verse 26, we're told, it's the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. God's mystery once hidden, now revealed, disclosed, made known. Now, I know there's a couple of young folk, teenagers in our church, and we love our teenagers, they're great, and they're very much part of our church family here, and we want to value them. But I know a couple of our teenagers have a real enjoyment of Agatha Christie novels. I know a couple that have read buckets of them. And I certainly had a mother who loved Agatha Christie. We went every year to a theatre production of Agatha Christie, Who Done It. Now, if you've ever read Agatha Christie, she's a murder mystery writer, a whodunit. And all the way through the book, you're trying to work out who did it. And at the end, it's revealed. It's made known. And then you realize that how wrong you were because you went all on, you know. I always worked out halfway through, it's the least likely person. That's the guess, and then you normally got it right. But anyway, all the way through, you realize there were clues given all the way through the book. And so when the person who's done it is revealed, you go, aha, that makes sense. I should have seen it because the clues pointed to who it is. Now, unlike Agatha Christie, God wasn't trying to fox us and fool us. God laid clues all the way through the Old Testament. It says it's hidden in the Old Testament. In other words, it's not fully revealed. There's clues all the way through pointing to the one being the promised Messiah, the one who will complete the Word of God in its fullness. And who's the one? Back to chapter 2, verse 2. The little phrase at the end. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ. The mystery is Jesus Christ. And in him, how he unites Jew and Gentile and all people under him into his family. You see, Jesus is the mystery. He is the Word of God in its fullness. Jesus, though hidden in the Old Testament, is now fully revealed. The Old Testament is a little bit like a lamp on your deck. Okay? That lamp is a true light. You know, you're sitting in the dark at night. You've got the little lamp on. You can see lots by it. You can read a book. You perhaps even can see things out there. But it's a lamp. It's a true light, even though it's dim. But when the sun rises, then you enjoy the full light of day. The Old Testament is a true light. But Jesus is the sunrise, the full light of day. Now that doesn't mean that we actually discard the Old Testament, not at all. In fact, quite the opposite. But it does mean we read and understand the Old Testament in the light of Jesus, because it's all about him. The Old Testament points us to, directs us to, pushes us to Jesus. I remember the first time I traveled over to Australia from South Africa back in 1999 that I stopped on my way over in Kuala Lumpur and I bought myself an analog camera. I treated myself. It was marvelous. The camera was made for idiots like me. You touched a button and everything went into focus. Because everything was fuzzy, touch a button, and then you touched another button, and it would go zoom right into what you wanted to take a photograph of. Well, if you aimed a camera at the Word of God, and if you pushed the focus button, you would see Jesus. And if you pushed the zoom button, you would see Jesus on a cross. Christ and him crucified. Jesus and his death for our sins. That's the Bible's message. Its full, complete message. Jesus is the mystery. The Word of God in its fullness. Once hidden, now fully revealed. Now, remember in Paul's day, there were teachers around who were saying something else. They were saying that Jesus is not enough. To be fully saved, you needed extras like special experiences or traditions or visions or even a particular diet. Jesus is great, but he isn't completely all you need, they'd say. You need additives, some extras, some add-ons. And Paul's concerned in verse 4 that people don't get taken in or deceived by those sort of fine-sounding but dangerous teachings. Jesus is everything we need, because Jesus has got it all. Chapter 2, verse 3. Paul's saying that God's mystery is Christ, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All these treasures, riches, are hidden, stored up, contained in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is ours in him, because all that we need is all that he is. Well, that's the mystery. God's mystery, fully revealed in Christ, in whom are all treasures. It's a gospel mystery which leads to a gospel mission. And that's our final point. So, what's the actual task? Well, look again at God's command to Paul in verse 25. He says, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to do what? To present to you the word of God in its fullness, that is, the mystery. Paul's mission is to serve Christ's body, the church, by telling, presenting, proclaiming Christ. Indeed, Paul says it in three words in verse 28. He simply says, we proclaim him. Now, that is mission in a nutshell. God has revealed Jesus to us. We reveal Jesus to others. We know Christ, so in turn we make Christ known. The false teachers peddled experiences and visions and traditions and diets. Paul simply gets on with talking about Jesus. That's the task. Telling people about Jesus. And what's the goal in doing that? Well, still verse 28. What's Paul aiming for? We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul wants everyone to grow up in Christ, to become perfect or mature in Christ, because that's the word, mature, fully grown. How's that going to happen? Through some sort of experiences? Through some sort of seeing of visions and observing of traditions? Nah. It's going to happen through teaching the Bible and proclaiming Christ. Which is why here at MPC, the Bible is central, the gospel. We want to, in every activity, in every event, we want to, if we slice it down the middle, that the word is going to be at the heart of it. Because we want Christ to be made known. It's why we have so many growth groups and why we want more. It's why we have a kids' church and a youth group and all those things, because we want people to know and hear about Jesus. It's why we run evangelistic events. Because we want Christ to be made known so that everyone will come to know Jesus and become more like Jesus. Becoming perfect or mature is not knowing, it's not a matter of knowing the Bible backwards, being able to sort of quote chapter and verse. It's a matter of knowing the one who the Bible is all about, knowing Christ. So chapter 2, verse 2, Paul teaches them in order that, verse 2, my purpose is that we may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, a full grasp of the gospel, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul makes Christ known in order that they may know Christ. He proclaims Christ so that, as I've said, on the one hand, that people will come to know Christ, and on the other, that they'll become more like Christ. Come to know, become. That's the goal. So what sort of commitment is required? One day a week? Part-time, a little bit here and there? Well, not so for Paul. For Paul, it meant hardship and hard work, persecution and perspiration. Because Paul's not on a cruise liner. He's not sort of sitting back on a deck and enjoying the sunset. He's actually putting his body on the line. Verse 24. He says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Paul suffers here. He fills up in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, that's not that Christ's afflictions on the cross lacked anything. They didn't. That's not what Paul's speaking about. That suffering cannot be supplemented. Nothing missing there. The afflictions of Christ here are the affliction of Christ's body, the church. Christ spoke of the fact that the church, when you persecute the church, you persecute me, Jesus said, when he spoke to Saul, who became Paul. And so Paul suffers here for the sake of the church. He puts his body on the line for the body of Christ. Which just tells you that telling others about Jesus takes commitment. It'll mean you'll face hardship and persecution. Which just, on a side, does make me, humbles me when I think about it. Why don't we face more persecution? We tend to think of persecution as sort of being out there somewhere in China or Albania or other places or northern India where Christians might be killed for their faith. But actually, the Bible's quite clear. If you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Not you might, you will be. So persecution is much more than just being physically killed or tortured for Jesus, as much as that's very much what it is. Persecution is a whole host of things, isn't it? It's just being mocked or scorned or thought less of, passed over, ridiculed, perhaps losing your job, perhaps having to step back because you're asked to do unethical things. It takes many forms, and following Jesus and belonging to him will bring persecution in some form or another. So then I ask myself, Doug, why don't you suffer more? And I think at the bottom line, it's because, and I think the Bible bears this out, not only me, but I think in all of us, is that we actually fear others, not God. We're more fearful of what others will do to us than God himself, who reigns and rules and loves us deeply. And on the other hand, I think, hand in hand with that, it's just that we love ourselves too much. We're too committed to our own well-being as we see it. May this year be a year where we are fearless, or fearless of others and fearful of God, that we recognize that God is God and that he loves us deeply and profoundly, and where we are prepared to love others more than we love ourselves, and thus to risk perhaps friendships and other things to make Jesus known. But I might also say that commitment here doesn't just mean hardship and persecution. It also means hard work and perspiration. Hard work. You see, what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, talking about Jesus, not a stroll in the park. Verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. And if you look back at chapter 1, verse 29, Paul speaks of, to this end I labor, struggling. Struggling. Now that word struggling was used of a fighter, someone who gets into a ring to fight. You can't do that without commitment. And being committed to telling others about Jesus will mean hard work and hardship. It's just part of the job description. And yet Paul is strengthened by God's power. Verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. We don't do it in our own strength, we do it in his strength, which so powerfully works in me. God's power works in Paul, so Paul can work hard and endure hardship. 2022. I guess we've got to ask, as we close, may I ask us, you, me, are we on mission? Are we going to be on mission for 2022? And are we going to be on God's mission? That our priority is to make the beauty of Christ known, to make the wonders of the gospel known, the treasures of Jesus promoted and advanced? And are we going to serve with the particular gifts God's given us and in the particular specific spheres where God has placed us to that great end? Now, not everything we do will be actual talking about Jesus. Don't make that mistake. Though everything we do should ultimately work to that great end. I remember back in 1999, my first trip to Australia. I went to Katoomba Christian Convention. It was KYLC. It was a youth leaders convention. There was 800 young people, young adults being trained to teach others about Jesus, teach young people about Jesus. And I remember standing in line for a meal, and I was with somebody, a friend called Archie, and Archie said, oh, let me introduce you. And he introduced me to somebody behind the counter who was, he wasn't actually behind the counter. He was a little bit back from the counter, and Archie had to call his name, and he turned around, and he was dripping with sweat. He had an apron on. He had been absolutely working hard, slaving in the kitchen, cooking for 800 young people and cooking food for the whole morning. And Archie said to him, look, he said, Doug, this is a CEO of a top company in Sydney. And he's spending his week's holiday I feel ashamed. I spent it on the beach. But he's spending one of the weeks of his holiday doing this. He's cooking food for 800 young adults. And Archie said to him, why are you doing that? And the guy said, because I reckon if I'm not going to be serving the word, I want to be serving others so that they can. If I'm not serving others the word, I want to be serving those who do. Now, just to put that all in a little bit of perspective, by cooking the food, he was serving Christ and serving the great aim of getting the gospel out. He got that. He saw it. And so whether you're looking after children in the creche or whether you're providing morning tea or whether you're in the sound control room at the back flicking switches and making everything sound nice or whether you're singing up front or whether you doing admin and doing rosters, or whether you're the treasurer counting money and moving it all around and so that everything's can fix. The great goal in all of that is that the gospel will advance, that Jesus' name will be up in lights, that he will be proclaimed and promoted. And so why don't we give prayerful thought to how we can serve specifically this year? Maybe take some time today or this week and schedule it. If you're not going to do it today, perhaps schedule it for the week. And just give some prayerful thought to how you may serve Jesus deliberately and intentionally in 2022. And think of your workplace, how you can honor him there, how you can engage with colleagues and customers around life and the gospel. Think of how you can serve in the home, in loving your spouse and leading your family and shepherding your children. Think of God's family here at MPC. There's lots to do. There's so many ways in which we can serve. Would you like to visit and care for those in need? What about welcoming? I know that COVID's caused havoc in areas of our services and it's difficult to do that, but we want to get back to that as soon as we can, and we want to get back to welcoming properly and well in our church family. And maybe that means, I can check people in. I can do that. Do it with joy. Or I can do the barista, which is a key part of welcoming. Or maybe I'm happy to step up and be part of a welcoming team that doesn't just hand things out, but actually welcomes people to church and says, it's great to see you. It might be that you could do that as a family. You know, mom, dad, and kids. Maybe you say, I can read or pray. And, how can I do that? No, we can train you to do that. It might be that you say, I really want to also teach and help others with respect to kids' church. I can teach there, or I could step up and teach in the youth group. We need older leaders to come alongside our younger leaders who are doing a great job, but we need older people in the church to step up and to lead our young people and to teach them. It might be that you say, well, hey, I can meet with somebody one-to-one and just read the Bible with them and encourage them together and disciple them. Or be disciple, mutual encouragement. We've got about 12 or 15 one-to-ones between men in our church over this year, which is fantastic. That's really encouraging. And a number of others of women. I know there's lots of women that have met one-to-one or one-to-two or one-to-three. And let's make that more this year. All to the great end. All to the great end of proclaiming Jesus, the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery of Christ.